Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today's reading is from Psalm 50, verses 1 through 17. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instructions and cast my words behind you.
Well done. Thank you. There you go. Let's pray together. Father, your words are our words. They are not from us. They are from you, and we cling to them. And we pray that your word would be on our hearts and our lips, and that we would obey you in all ways. We pray this because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever wonder what it is we're trying to do here on Sunday mornings at the hour of 10 o'clock? Every year we set aside 52 hours to worship. 52 hours. And we think it should be an hour. And there are some people who believe that if you go 61 minutes, well, you've broken a rule. And I'm 59 years old. I have given over 3,000 hours to worship. Do you ever wonder what it is we're trying to do here at this point? Normally, when people come out the back at the end of the service, they say, well, I enjoyed that. Thank you very much. Oh, I like that. I like that song, or I didn't like that song, or I thought that was really good, or you were interesting, or you were boring, or whatever. It's amazing. People don't ever tell me that. I could absolutely be horrendous, and they would say, wonderful sermon. Is that really what it's about? Our satisfaction? That's a very real question now in the church. It's a very real question out in the culture. They're trying to figure out what in the world we're doing in here. We tried a number of ways to enhance worship. We've tried technology. You know, we have a screen now and we have pictures. Well, we make the words bigger, which helps the visually difficult. We've tried various types of music, and I'll trust me, there's a lot of anger in some of the music that we've tried over the years, not just our church, but everywhere. We've tried robes or no robes. We've tried more candles and less candles. We've tried choirs and children's times. We've tried drama. We've tried movie clips. We have tried everything. For some people, they think preaching is the main thing, and everything before that is called preliminaries. And for other people, they want to put communion as every week, and some people want it once a month, and other people think it should only happen four times a year, and other people don't think we should ever do it. Sometimes we have prayers that we recite together, and sometimes we just have free prayers or however what it is. And the question normally comes out, what do we want in worship? And I think that's really the wrong question, isn't it? The right question is, what does God want in our worship? What is Jesus looking for in our worship. Having done this now for 30 plus years, it always strikes me that we are often trying to satisfy everyone except God. And the other thing I noticed is that, have you ever noticed that in the Old Testament, no one ever criticized the worship except for God? There's not one place in the whole Bible that said to the priest, I didn't like the way you killed that animal today. I liked it the way your predecessor did it. That's the way you should do it. We never hear about that. It might even be said that there are times that we forget that God is in our midst. God does have an opinion. He makes that very clear. And part of the opinion can be found in Psalm 50. I like Psalm 50. It's a psalm of Asaph. And Psalm 50 is saying that whatever you do on Sunday needs to be connected to Monday. It needs to be connected to Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. In other words, it is all one act. It's called obeying and honoring God. Asaph is one of the worship leaders that David appointed. Asaph is one of the people that he said, look, you're the one that's going to keep the worship life in Israel in line. I can't do that. Here's your job. You're not a priest. You are one who will lead us in the singing and in the worship, and you're going to be there. You're going to write songs. You're going to do all of that. And Asaph said, here's a song on worship. El Elohim Yahweh, the mighty God, creator of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has called us into his presence. He speaks and summons from east to west, from the rising of the sun to the setting. Everyone is coming. Everyone is coming because God is going to show up. There's a word for when God shows up. It's called a theophany. A theophany is when the invisible God becomes visible to the men and women he called around him. A theophany could be everything from the burning bush to the chariots of fire to Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. It is when God comes down, when the dove came down and God spoke. That was a theophany. It is the present God becoming to us and being shown who he is. From Zion, from Jerusalem, his city, his footstool, he will come and shine forth. And the image of God shining forth is pretty obvious. God has always been seen as light. God was light. In the beginning was light. He created it. God shines forth. His very sense is so brilliant you can't even see him. Moses could only see the very back of God, because to see the face of God was to see something that was so beyond our capacity to receive, it would kill us. And he shines forth. And our God comes and he's not going to be silent. I like that. Sometime I hope you read Psalm 29. Psalm 29 talks about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord comes and it causes the bark of trees to fly off. It causes mountains to skip. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen a mountain skip? You imagine, whoosh, boom. You know, every time I drive by Mount Holiday, I look up at the ski hill, I just see that mount going whoop, boom. You know, what would that be like? What kind of sound would that be like? He caused the mountain to skip. The fire devours before him. Around him, a tempest rages. You see, God comes in very powerful forms. He comes. He comes in authority, power, raging. He comes in the storm. Every time God spoke from Mount Sinai, he was extraordinarily loud. And he summons the heavens above and the earth that he can sit there, and now he is going to judge his people. This is the reason for the gathering, is that he can judge his people. Let's come. Bring to me all that you are. I want to tell you what's going on. Gather to me this consecrated people. Gather to me the ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I want you to come. All who belong to me, who are called by my name, I want you to come. You who are the holy ones, I want you to come to me. And the very heavens itself declare that this is the God who is right. This is the God who does things that is right. This is the God of a justice. This is the God who is the one who has set the standard and who has lived by the standard. And he said, if you want to be right in my eyes, here's how you do. And I will give you justice. I will make sure that things are right in your world. I will make sure things are right for you. Here is what I ask. And I said, I want you to know something. I want you to listen to me, my people. I'm going to testify against you. I'm going to tell you where you are going wrong. I'm going to tell you what is going on. And the interesting thing is that when God comes to us and explains that somehow we have missed the mark, it's not that he is angry, it's that he wants us to be better. Do you remember when you were disciplining your kids? How many of you ever disciplined your kids just because you were absolutely just ticked off at them? Okay, some honest parents are in the house. But most of the time, didn't you do it in order that they would be better, safer, that they would learn, that they would grow? Our oldest son loved to run. He liked to run in the street. And running in the street has some bad consequences. So when we would start running towards the street, we would stop him, and when he would struggle, we would sort of give him a little gentle pat on the diaper. Trust me, I don't even think he felt it. He didn't like that, but we did that in order that he would be safe. If we sent him to his room because he was mouthy, we did it so that he would be better. God says, I'm coming here. I've got some things to tell you. I am your God. I am your God. And he said, I want to tell you two things. Number one, I am God, your God. This is a personal relationship. This is not something distant and impersonal. This is something I am with you. I am God. I have a very personal relationship with each and every one of you. We are his people. We are the redeemed. I am your God. He has saved us at a high cost. He is the same God that has been with us. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the same God that was with Elijah and Elisha. He was the same God of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel. He is the same God who walked with Haggai, and he's the same God who went with Malachi. He is the same God of Peter, James, John, Andrew. He is the same God who is here today. He is our God, and we are his people. And the second thing he says is, you have a problem, and I think we need to fix it. And you have a problem, and where that problem is right now is your problem is in how you worship, because there is a disconnect between character and action. There is a disconnect between the way you are all of your life and what you say you are in worship. They don't line up. And they need to. They need to. And he said, the problem isn't with your sacrifices. I'm not bringing any charges against you about your sacrifices or burnt offerings, which are ever before me. It's not the animals. It's not the amount of animals. It's not how you cut them up. It's not how you burn them. That's not the issue. You bring me more than enough animals. You need to understand, I don't need any bulls from your stalls or your house. I don't need any goats. I don't require those things. And the reason I don't need any of those things is because all of creation belongs to me. And there isn't a thing that's on this earth that is not mine. Isn't that an amazing thought to have? That there is nothing on this earth that does not belong to God. Doesn't that take the wind out of our sails? When you think about ownership, you need to rethink your understanding of what that means. You are a steward. This is one of the foundational understandings of what it means to belong to Jesus. We aren't owners of anything. We just take care of it for the one who does own it. I own everything. I know every bird. I know every insect. Everything is mine. There is nothing that is not mine. I don't need your sacrifices. You need the sacrifices. You need to sacrifice. Communion, when we come together, especially when you come up and you rip the bread and you dip it in the cup. Do you really think that Jesus needs us to do that? No, we need to do that. We take the bread in our hands. We see it. We hear the words. We taste it. We feel it. We are reminded again and again of the extraordinary cost of what it means that we are saved. That this is not something of our own capacity, that somehow our behavior, our very innate worthiness, got us into the kingdom of God. No, it was the sacrificial death of Jesus. And when we do this, we remember. And when we remember, we give thanks and we honor God. And Jesus, I like what God says. Do you, if I were hungry, do you think I'd ask you for something? If I were hungry, what are you going to give me? What do I eat? Do you know? Do you have any idea? If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Everything is mine. All that's in it. The whole world is mine. I can take care of myself in that. Do I eat the flesh of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Well, the answer to that is what? No. Absolutely no. God has nothing to do with that. So then what are we doing? We are bringing and honoring God. We are reminding ourselves and we are giving thanks to Him because we aren't at the center of life, He is. We aren't everything, He is. We sacrifice in order that we understand our relationship with Him, and it's a way that we have of saying, God, we thank You for all that You have provided, and we promise to obey. Verse number 14, I want you to do this. I want you to thank offerings, sacrifice offerings of gratitude to me, and fulfill your vows. Two things you need to come out of worship with, gratitude and obedience. Gratitude and obedience. Only two things that you and I are required to do. That we say thank you for all that God has done, and we remind ourselves that God is active in our lives at every point. And he requires of us and asks that we would do the following. And we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, however you want, wherever you want, I will do that. And then when you have difficulties, I want you to call upon my name and I will deliver you. And you will honor me. We often are very excited about the first half. We're not always really good at the second half of that. We want God to be delivering us, but we forget to honor Him because then we're on to the next. And then we're on to the next. And then we're on to the next. God has a lot to say about worship and how we approach it. Psalm 29:13 says, "These people come near me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Their worship is based merely on human rules that they have been taught. Some of the most frightening verses I've read are found in Amos chapter 5. I despise your religious festivals. I hate your assemblies that are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings, grain offerings, I don't want them. I will not accept them. You bring me choice fellowship offerings. I don't want a thing with them. Away with the noise of your songs. I won't hear your harps. Why? Let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. All you do on Sunday is noise. It has no substance the rest of the week. Psalm 51. You don't delight in sacrifice or I would have brought it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. You see, all God wants from us, well, not all, but what God desires from us is that what we do here matches what we do everywhere else. How we live here is how we live everywhere else. Look what he says. But to the wicked person, God says, what right do you have to recite my laws? What right do you have to take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction, and you just pitch my words behind you. They are meaningless. Nothing happens. And at the end of this psalm, God says, consider this, you who forget God. Think about what I've told you, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings, they honor me. To the blameless, I will show salvation. To everyone else, you're in trouble. God takes worship seriously. God takes worship as being the highest priority. All you have to do is to read the word. We look at worship as something as optional. We look at worship as something that needs to be something that makes us happy. We look at worship. We choose how and where we worship according to our own satisfaction. Somewhere in the world, we have gotten this whole thing reversed. It isn't whether or not I've entertained you. It isn't whether or not Dan has picked out the right songs. It is, have we given God the gratitude and have we honored him? And when we leave here, will we know his expectations and will we follow through on them? Because all God expects from us here is gratitude and obedience. Gratitude and obedience. God says, do you really think I take the money you put in the plate and go out to lunch? No. I want you to follow me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to obey me. Honor me. To which God's people said, it is our pleasure. Amen.